when 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter is concerned about two things. Living in this world, glorifying God, not being contaminated by it, and at the same time being witnesses in it. And there's a nice balance that has to be observed. And Peter has been giving us some interesting insights. And I just want to bring this up to date. He reminded us from the very beginning that this world isn't our home. We're aliens, resident aliens. And he reminded us of the incredible spiritual thing that had been done for us, born again by the blessed work of God and the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that while the things in this world are perishing, including our bodies, there is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And we're kept. Our faith keeps us also in this world. So that one of the things he loves to do is garrison around our hearts and our minds the wonderful truth of the scriptures and keep us in this world. And then he tells us to begin to think clearly about it. Because even though we belong to a spiritual kingdom, and we're a royal priest for the kingdom of priests, he wants us to think clearly about it because we still live in this world. And one of the things we looked at yesterday is the fact that we have to be obedient children and not conform ourselves to the way we were before. We can be different in this world. And he tells us that we should hunger for the word of God and that there are things in our attitudes and our hearts, things that keep us from really growing properly when we get into the word of God. And then before he gets to this very practical part, he tells us that we're made into a spiritual house. The kingdoms of the world are passing away. The temples of the world, the religious places of the world are being thrown down stone upon stone. And God is building something. He has a precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we are living stones and we are built up to this. And he is precious to God and he's precious to us. But we have to remember, while he's precious to us, the world often stumbles over him. They don't see the same delight, the same joy, the same reality we see. So we live in a world that's either hostile or ignorant. A world that quite doesn't understand some of the things we believe. And he tells us then that they stumble over Jesus Christ. And that we are a chosen people. A kingdom of priests. A holy nation. Israel was placed in the crossroads of the world and saved. And we are a holy nation, scattered as seeds. Let me read something from a history book, taken again from my trusty history books. This is something written by an unknown author in about the year 150 AD. Here's what he says. Christians are not distinguished from the rest of mankind by country, by speech, nor by customs. They live in their own homelands, but as sojourners, they share all things as citizens and suffer all things as aliens. Every foreign country is their homeland, and every homeland a foreign country. They obey the established laws and surpass the laws in their own lives. They are put to death and are made alive. They are poor but make many rich. They love all things, yet abound in all things. They are abused and give blessings. They are insulted and give honor. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. And when they are punished, they rejoice as those receiving life. It sounds like whoever this unknown author was in 150 A.D. was saturated with the book of 1 Peter. Sounds like it's right out of it, a paraphrase. Because those are the things we're going to get into this morning. Now let's look at this a little bit. Verse 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. There's a tenderness here. There's not a command. You cannot command people to live godly. You really can't. And there's a war, beloved. I beg you. I urge you. I appeal to you. And remember who you are. You are sojourners and pilgrims and aliens in this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In chapter 2, verse 9, we are told that we are a royal priesthood that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to proclaim his praises. But he says we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. And yet at the same time we are to proclaim the praises. And according to Peter, when we proclaim the praises, it's not just by singing hymns and worshiping, and of course it's part of that. But it is showing towards the praises in our life in the flesh. Now, look at verse 11 and 12. You have an interesting something here. You have, in verse 11, we are to abstain from fleshly lust with war against the soul. And boy, we're in warfare, aren't we? And this warfare gets pretty rough. Satan. Later on it says Satan is a roaring lion, hovering over us, growling and snarling. That's a funnel attack, and it scares the life out of us. Right? And then it says in this portion also that people make this funnel attack by speaking about us as evildoers. But there's something else, this so-called fifth column, this thing that resides inside, the flesh. So we're at war. And we're at war with the enemy, and we're at war with the world around us, and we're at war with ourselves. And James says that in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that these desires that war in our members, they come because we lust, we covet, we have, we don't have, we desire to have it, we pray, and we even pray wrong. Because we just want to consume something in our own lusts. So we abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. But verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now you see, this abstaining doesn't mean we run away. Because you have to balance out 11 and 12. While we abstain from fleshly lust that war in the soul, we have to have our conduct honorable in the world. We live in the world. Okay, so he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's an unbelieving world. And you've just newly saved and you go back in the shop or maybe get a new job and you go into the office and after a while people get to know you and they just know you a little different. And finally want to know what you are and you give your testimony. Oh. When I first went to Columbia in the early 60s, 64, this is when the world was on fire to be changed. The peaceful people were running out and Kennedy and this whole thing, we were going to revolutionize the whole stinking place. Right? And I was bumping into Peace Corps people all over the place. Good people, bad people, you name it. And we were at the Evangelical Clinic, kind of the local place where all the missionaries hung out for good treatment and good cup of coffee. And I was there one day, and there was a Peace Corps worker there. And she was all excited about this new euphoria, getting on with the world and changing my world and all this stuff. And she says, and what do you do? And I thought, here it comes. So I said to her, I'm a missionary. And this is exactly what she said with a sneer in her voice. Oh my God, are there still people like you in the world? Exactly the way she said, with a sneer. I looked down at my cup of coffee. I didn't know if I should throw the coffee in her face. I didn't know if I should ignore it, but that was just, oh my God. Way back then, they think of us as evildoers. But the thing is, what are we to do? It's accepted they think about us as evildoers. We are to be honorable. And we are to do good works, see. We are to live in a way. We are not just to listen, people. Not just to refrain from doing evil. But we are to also do good. It's easy for us to run and hide. Even Paul has something like this. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and is kind. Well, it's easy to be patient. You wrong me and I can go snarling behind my door and I'm patient. I'm not going to. But to turn around and be calm. So those are put together. Love is patient and calm. Not only tight, but it does something. And we in this world have to recognize it. So it's not simply refraining from worldly things. It's a positive action. It includes honesty and it includes good works. And that's what we have to do in this world. And we have to know how to be able to do this. Our lives are to speak eloquently, better than our words. We can have all of the apologetics. And I see nothing wrong with apologetics. I read the books and I love the arguments and feel good about it sometimes when I can come up with an answer or something. But we can argue people. But you don't always argue in the kingdom. You can win an argument over some area of apologetics. But our lives, the attractiveness of our lives and our fellowship with God, I believe will win out over eloquent arguments all of the time. So you see, there's a balance between these two verses. We have to abstain. The next question is, how do I abstain? Well, one way he says you don't abstain is by running away from the world. See? You don't practice the word practice, but you don't run away from it. You live honorably in the world, and you do good works. And the purpose of that is that they may do what? That they may observe. And this means they are watching closely. It means to closely watch or narrowly examine. That is that they just move right up and look at you. You come in Monday and you say, I'm a born-again Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I know I'm going to heaven. The minute you say that, even if these people have hardly any knowledge of God, they're smart enough to say, all right, put your money where your mouth is. Say. They don't have to understand everything we understand, but they understand this. When you identify yourself with holiness and godliness, they expect something different. So they observe. They closely watch. They're very, perhaps, very little acquainted with Christianity. They're very little acquainted with what goes on, but they're looking at us. And this is, of course, a timeless truth, isn't it? Our conduct as believers should be such that there's strict scrutiny. Such that the closest examinations will lead our enemies to the conviction that we're right now. This verse says, this is a hard one, which they observe, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, there's always some discussion about what that visitation means at the day, at the end, when they will be judged, and he comes to be the overseer at the end and judge them, and they'll praise him at the end. Well, I wrestled this out, just like everybody else has had to wrestle it out, and my conviction is, he's talking about this life, that some of these people may come to know Christ, and they may give praise to him when he becomes, because the word visitation is to be bishop, overseer, to observe, to inspect. One who oversees, and I take it to be the day of looking upon, and I'm just going to take the translation. That he's talking about the fact that it's possible that some of these people may come to know Christ as Savior. They may come to know Christ as Savior and end up praising him for your testimony. And one reason why I feel that is because later on, we're said that we came back to the bishop and shepherd of our souls, the overseer of our souls, and it's the same kind of word there. So, this is what we have to do. And take verse 11 and 12 and balance that. Because it's kind of interesting. One is abstain. How do I abstain? Well, one way you do not abstain, you certainly do not live the way they live, but certainly one way you abstain is by living on staying away from sin in your own life, but being honorable and doing good works. Now, verse 13, therefore. And again, I don't want to try to be cute, but what's the therefore, therefore? He has just stated some facts. He has just stated some stuff. You have to not let the flesh lust war against your soul. You have to be honorable. Therefore, how am I going to balance this out? Therefore, he says, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake with to the king as supreme, and the next verse he says, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. And this is, of course, government, but he submits. We are to have an attitude of meekness and humility. You and I live in this world, and very often we know that our qualities are much higher than this world, even our politicians. When we're born again, we're made conscious of new life, aren't we? And new interests. I remember when I was saved, man, I started getting new interests. I couldn't believe it. The night after I was saved, the fellow led me to the Lord, gave me a Bible, and took me to a prayer meeting, evangelical preacher, and I actually liked it. New interests. I'm sitting there thinking, you're actually sitting here enjoying it. And what? Say, new interests. New motives. At least when I find myself making different decisions and scratching my head and thinking, you wouldn't have done that 8 months ago. And so we have new motives, we have new desires, we have new sympathies. And you and I are troubled by fitting in to this world, right? But there are some things you can't change. There are some things you cannot change. Some family associations you can't change. Family obligation. When I was first saved, I'm used to the big topic wedding, the big bash. Boy, they're dancing all night. By the time midnight comes, everybody three sheets to the wind and has this new cool boy in there. And the fights are starting and all kinds of stuff. And I'm used to driving home with my parents after these weddings and having them argue with each other and or something like this. Just having these times. Well, when I was first saved, I didn't want to go to those things. I don't want to go to these weddings. So I kind of snubbed up because of the environment. And then one day it hit me. You know, Ducky, that's what I call myself. You can go and you can sit there and have a Coke and you don't have to do that. You can talk to Uncle Tom and Uncle Richard. You can talk to these people. And It took me a couple of weddings to get, and finally I went to one of my cousin's weddings, and they just smoked so plain. And they're all, by 6 o'clock, you know, we're going to the Catholic wedding, is there really something else? Boy, the fans are going, and the bride's half drunk, and the groom in a little bit. But I sat there, drank my Coke, and talked to them for time. You know, and, shared a little bit. Well, they were shocked when they left the Catholic Church. They were very, very shocked. But you know what? Something shocked me. I didn't say a whole lot to these people, but I finally went to these functions and just sat there and behaved myself. And my grandma, who was a very, very staunch, strict Catholic, when she died, the family asked me to do the funeral. I couldn't hold. And you know what they asked me to do? In the Catholic Church. The old priest got up and he did his thing, and he wasn't happy. And then they moved the podium right next to the altar, and I gave the message. My partner fell over. So there's these things. Our lives change. And we certainly, it brings a new dignity, a new worth to us. But, there are things we can't change, and so we have to ask God to help us to know how to do this. We should enrich them, ennoble them. And remember, in here in verse 13, the idea is for the Lord's sake. This is it. For the Lord's sake. We are living for His sake and for His glory. And so, there's ways we have to learn this. We're told in verse 9 of chapter 2 that we are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And at the same time, the Lord said to us, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so there's a lot of things we have to learn. And that's why He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, think. Put your thinking caps on. Let the Word of God think. Take the truth and work them out. So it's for the Lord's sake. Now, I don't have answers to this. We can talk about just war. I've studied all these theories. And you can talk war, just war theory, this whole thing. But sometimes you still can't come up with the answer. Sometimes you react to situations. And all I know is this. It's for the Lord's sake. Let's take Daniel and his friends. Here these guys are, pulled away, captive, a smart guy. They're put in these foolish, what you're going to be. You're going to learn a language, cut your hair. You're going to wear this thing here. You're going to learn a new business tactics and this and that. And here's what you're going to eat. And they didn't come and say, we don't eat that because we're Christians. Hey, look here. I have some problems with eating that. You see, when they came up, they didn't rebel, and they didn't embarrass the official. Give us a chance. Take a look. Well, the official is a little scared, so he hides, but he feeds them. After a little while, I like these guys. They had to live in that environment. And Joseph and others. So, it can be done. And remember, it's for the Lord's sake. And of course, if it's for the Lord's sake, it cannot be extended to some unlawful things, and we have to know what the unlawful things are, but we know that He has a plan and purpose of our lives, and you and I have to struggle this issue out as to what the good things are and the bad things are and how we're going to handle them. And I think we need a lot of wisdom. That's why we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Now notice again how He brings it. This is the will of God, what? That by doing good, you put a muzzle on the mouth of those people for a bad mouth to you. And muzzle is literal translation. You muzzle their mouth. Now again, how are we doing it? By running to a conservative state and building, no. By doing good. This is what we've been called to. This is the difficulty. You are having a hard time in the office. Or the factory. You come home and you feel dirty. And you feel contaminated. That's where God wants you. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from sin. See? You can be purified and go back the next day. And be light and darkness. And so this is the will of God. It's in accordance with God's will that we, by doing good, should muzzle the mouth of ignorant, foolish men who do not really understand. They take shots at us. So it's the will of God to do good. Isn't that something? For some, the will of God may be to run to Outer Slavovia as missionaries, and that's true, and Outer Afghanistan, and Outer Afghanistan, you name it. See, I'm making up countries. I like to do it. So, that may be, but I can tell you one thing. It's always the will of God to do good, and you never have to guess what the will of God is. You may not know whether you should go to Slavovia or Colombia, but I can tell you this. It's the will of God to do good. That's His will. And so where you're sitting in this place where the office is, or whatever it is, it's bad. It is the will of God you do good. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah 1, because this is really a neat portion. If you read this book of Peter, it seems to me Peter is taking an awful lot of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And pages. Come on. Okay, 29:1. Let's look at this. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away in captivity. You know, being carried away in captivity is no fun. I guess. I haven't been. But they just did. There are these people hooked and things and shut some and grab you and you go. Where are we going? None of your business. You'll know when we get there. Right? He's sending a letter to these people who are carried away to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried from captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let's look at verse 4. Here's the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Babylon, Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to this. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. And eat their fruit. Take wives. Now not of them, but take wives of your own people. And beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughter to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And listen, verse 17, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And folks, if you don't think this is revolutionary truth for Jeremiah's time, it is utterly, utterly revolutionary. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of its time. Pray for them and seek peace. So what is he saying? Build houses, dwell in them. Let your kids get married. Plant your garden. Make your living. Say. But seek peace in the city that you live in. Pray for them. Pray for them. Now this is very, very revolutionary for biblical times and for somebody like Jeremiah's time. So back to Peter here. So we are to be submissive, and we are to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 15, as I said, the people who are rather ignorant, we are told in verse 16, we're free people, as free. And of course, we are free. We're free from sin. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from the guilt and penalty of sin. We're free. But you know what freedom means in our own time? The present moral collapse is a direct result of the utterly wrong notion in our time of what freedom is. One Christian said to another, a Christian is a person who may do whatever they like. And the elderly old gentleman replies, that's quite true. Only a Christian is a person with a new set of likes. I like that. I copied that out of a commentary. I like that. You can do what you like. That's right. Only a Christian is somebody with a new set of likes. So, Peter is encouraging these people. We're free people to grow to the likeness of Jesus Christ. When we were in the bondage of sin, we were like Adam. So we're free. Free to grow. Free to develop. Free to let God use us. So, we are to submit. And we are to do various matters. And the submission is an attitude of mind. Check those verses from Jeremiah. It says, honor all people. Very quickly, I won't go into this, but honor all people. This includes the worst of men. They are the objects of God's love, aren't they? And honor all people. And I suspect that this helped break down some of the harsh attitudes of people. Honor all men. Love the brethren. Tomorrow we'll talk about how much Peter talks about loving one another in this book. And he does, surprisingly. He brings out many things in regards to the local assembly, although not a lot of function, but a lot of attitude. Fear God. We've seen that already in 1:17. Fear God. Honor the king. And of course, when you look at honor the king, who's the king? It's not Hillary and Bill, that's for sure. Nero. See, that's the king. And he was a pretty bad guy. Honor the king. Now you see it is the will of God for his sake. Now some people asked me years ago, What are some of the things you would do? You know what? I don't know what I would do. I do a lot of thinking, but I'm also a reactor. When I was in Colombia, I didn't have in my desk if General Rojas Pinilla takes over, and then this is what you do. And if this guy does this, this is what you do. And if this happens, and they come in, and this is what you do. I didn't have this written down yet. But I knew that at the time, if I wanted to set the Lord apart in my heart and yet honor these things, the Lord would give wisdom. Well, people pressed me one time in a Bible study. I'm going to give some things. I've written some things down. I don't know, people. These are just far-fetched things. They're far-fetched. All right, but I'm going to give you some ideas. Property tax, church property tax in the United States is called an entitlement. It never was that way before, but it's entitlement. In other words, when Uncle Sam gives, Uncle Sam takes it away. Say, it's an entitlement. Alright, fine. Now let's say the day comes when somebody comes in and says, look, your church, because you have an entitlement, which means there's not a complete wall of separation, must teach alternate lifestyles as normal. I would draw a line in the sand. No, can't do that. Okay. So we pay property taxes. Or if they came one day and said, look, there's freedom of speech, but there's also freedom of hearing. People want to only say what they want, but they don't want to hear things they don't like, see? Although I don't read the Constitution where it says there's freedom of ears. But anyway, freedom of hearing. So here's what we want to say. Say anything you want on your property and land, but in the streets you can't witness. Then I would draw the line. Sorry. Or let's say we have national health insurance. And it's going broke. And if we do, as much as I would like it, it will go broke. Say, sooner or later. Anyway, so we have national health insurance and it's starting to go broke and the baby boomers are coming in and they're all deaf from rock music and they want all the latest hearing aids and all that stuff. And to make a long story short, the government comes, now this is far fetched, the government comes and says, look, we want you to report to us all out of wedlock pregnancies. Because the system is overloaded and we want to be able to decide whether these people should have abortions or not. I would draw a line. Sorry. I won't do that. Now those are things, but you see how far-fetched they are. Even though we have abortion in our country, nobody's forced to have them. Or the parents lose their rights. You are a parent, but now the children have constitutional rights and they do. To be seen and not heard or something like that. No, that's but they have constitutional rights. And they come in and say, these kids have constitutional rights. And so you cannot impose your values on them. Ducky would draw a line in the sand. But these are so far-fetched. I don't know what to say. But these are some things. People pressed me in a Bible study once and pressed me. So I finally came up with some things. But I don't like to think about these things. Because I feel we'll react sometimes. Things will come up. Okay, so we've had this. Now, when we get to the next portion here, we have this relationship between master and slave. Now, I'm not going to go into details here. But you know that slavery was there, and he said, be submissive to your master. I wonder if it was probably the way he has it. Be submissive to government, slave, to master's wife, to husband. I think it was good to start with government. Because it's a lot easier to understand how to submit to governments and helps work down and understand some of this other thing. Governments sometimes are harsh too. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Oh, I don't know, there's all kinds of scenarios. A slave is saved and begins to get the dignity, he realizes he's a royal priest in a kingdom and he belongs to another kingdom and he's, and he has dignity with the Lord and he's born again and maybe gets a little lippy and mouthy. Ah, oh, hold on, you say. We were in Colombia one time, Dick Earl and I were up in a place called Concepcion, way up in the Andes, beautiful, but it's like being at the end of the earth. It's just, you go another mile and you'll fall off the end of it. And we put up a book rack, and we sold books, and we're very quiet when we did, people are very concerned, but we had a rack sitting there, but we had part of it on the grass. We didn't think. Pretty soon a guy comes across the plaza, a little guy, made a beeline for us, and we're thinking, do you have it? See one. He said, get your thing off the grass. We just planted grass there. So Dick and I are, you know, getting it off the grass. And meanwhile, a little crowd of people had gathered because we had been witnessing. And when he said, he said, get up the grass, we just planted the grass. Who do you guys think you are to come here and ruin what we say? Well, we didn't say, just get up the grass. Meanwhile, out of the crowd steps a little campesino. Who's dirty little guy? Floppy hat, dirty ruana, a campesino. Country boy. Yahoo. Whatever you want to call him. Hillbilly. Whatever we call him. I feel bad for these people. The poor devils, their lives are awful. And he stepped forward and he said to his official, who do you think you are? These men are, we didn't know he was Christ. These men are from another kingdom telling you something else, and you and your corrupt people are all going to go to hell. Leave these men alone. And he just railed at them and railed at them. What he said was good, but he was good. What he said was terrific, but he really railed at him. Yeah. You and your grass. Whoa. And then when they all went away, we took this little guy over for a tinto. You gotta love tinto if you go to Columbia. We took him over for a tinto. Who are you? Well, he's a born-again Christian. I've been listening to actually say, what's the bay? TJB. Become a Christian up here in the mountains. But what I'm getting at is that this guy had his dignity. He understood. He knew he belonged to God or another kingdom, but he told the official, I don't believe in you or any Jews, I don't follow your laws, you say. And we thought that's the limit, but. Because when he started talking that way, the crowd started dissipating. And I think he had kind of crossed the line, but what he said was pretty interesting. Maybe what I might have wanted to say myself, what he said was interesting. What a slave. There are people that are harsh. Lizard, it's commendable. It's because of a good conscience toward God, one endures great suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good, now you've got to do good again. Why do you got to do good keep coming in? Okay? You do good and suffer. For if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. But now he gets into something else. He says this, for to this you were called. Before he said the will of God, now what is your call? Well, my calling is to be an engineer. My calling is to go and bund the mountains of Columbia and plant churches. My calling is to be a linguist. My calling is to work in a factory. He says, your calling here, because Christ also suffered us, we are called to suffer because Christ suffered. But as the will of God, we do good, and part of God's calling for us is to suffer. The Lord had said, the servant is no different, better than his master. So this is quite interesting. We're called to this. And we're called to suffer. And then he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ in here in a wonderful way. I'm thinking of these verses also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. We're given a new dignity. We are the people of God. We have a new motivation. But we live in a world that doesn't understand, and Christ suffered, and we are called to suffer. Listen to some of the things he suffered here. He endured unbelief of his people, him and his own, and his own received him not, First John. He endured by trial by religious leaders already committed to his death. They weren't trying to find him innocent. He endured this trial. He endured the lies of false witnesses. I heard him say that. I heard him do that. I know he said. He endured flogging, beating. He endured the painful death by crucifixion. And while he was on the cross, he endured the insults of bystanders as he suffered on the cross. Wow. See. And there was even a time he endured separation from his father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, here's what he says. We are, for this we're called. Now this, I believe, points back to verse 20, for this we're called. We are called to do this, to do good and patiently suffer it and keep our conscience clear. We are called to this. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. He is an example that you should follow in his steps. And this, of course, years ago, a book was written in his steps. Follow in his steps. Now we can't follow in his steps to the cross, literally. I cannot, if I went to anybody and said, I'm going to die in the cross for your sins, they'd turn around and walk away. So obviously we're not talking about that, but we follow in his steps. It is examples. And look at all of the things he suffered unjustly. And it is important for us to understand. Now let's look at an example real quickly. Because I'm falling behind, but then again, when you try to take a whole book and your head jammed with stuff, I know you're going to, you fall behind, and I always fall behind you. But let's look at what his example was, and let's look first of all, verse 22 and 23, what he did not do. There's some things he did not do. All right? What did he did not do? First of all, who committed no sin? He did not commit sin. In other words, the trial of suffering didn't provoke him to disobey the Father. That's one of the things he didn't do. Who, he committed no sin. And I've got a lot more here on these, but I'm just going to fly through them. The next thing is he guarded his mouth. No deceit was found in his mouth. He watched his tongue, say. And of course, this is the confirmation of the purity of the heart, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, we speak. Another thing he did is he endured patiently. He did not give insulting, abusive language at his opponent. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Not only did he guard his mouth, but like this little campesino in the mountain, the plunge, this guy really ripped into it. Really. Say, didn't revile, you guys will get ears. Say, and I wish I could have recorded that, but that was you. But he didn't revile. Alright, so these are some things the Lord didn't do. He didn't sin. The problem, the trial didn't drive him to sin. No deceit was followed in his mouth. He didn't speak harshly back to these people and give them threats and other things. He made no threats. And our Lord could have made a lot of threats. Maybe one reason Peter says this is because if you were saved, my life belongs to you. To the one who judges righteously. He handed over to his wife. He gave himself over. He preferred to leave the vindication in the hands of God. He preferred to leave it there. Rather than take action himself that might follow it up, he committed himself to God and he left himself there. Then there's a portrait of him and it tells us something of how he suffered. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree bore them. And this is an idea of carrying out the sacrifice. Abraham bore. And he carried our sins to suffering. And he bore them. He carried them up. And he became our sacrifice. James chapter 2, verse 21 uses the very same idea for Abraham who brought his son up to the altar. And he bore his own, our sin in his body, the visible death on the cross. And he died on the cross for our sin, did he not? So, these are the things. When you're a slave, see, and what's interesting also, I want to mention to you, you'll notice that there are no details. Peter doesn't give 38 things to do in case Nero does that. And he doesn't give 27 things to do in case your slave master does that. And certainly we are to watch and do what is right. So, there's a purpose to it. And it's been found in verse 24, the purpose of suffering. Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Live for righteousness. And when you read this portion, verse 23, 24, and 25, I wonder if Peter is just thinking of Isaiah 53 and his mind is just saturated with Isaiah 53. So this is what we're going to do. Alright, that we, having died to sin, in a relationship to sin, and its power over us. Because remember, it's not just inward, because we still have the fleshly lust that war against the soul. If Peter wanted to tell us he could have the sanctification experience to cleanse himself from it, he would have always told us that. But that we might live for righteousness by whose stripes you are healed, and I don't want to say anything about whose stripes you are healed, but there's no healing atonement in this verse at all. There's no physical healing in this verse. It is absolutely incredible how people have managed to twist this verse up to make physical healing out of it. There is no physical healing in this verse. When it talks about a stretch of healing, it's not talking about a four-square gospel that you can believe and be healed. And that is not the case. We were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. See, we were like sheep too. Remember this. We were once lost. You notice how hostile you get? You get saved. I went to a camp right after I was saved. where I used to fight camp. They asked me to counsel, and they brought delinquent boys in a bus with fires in the window, and a gym teacher every summer used to bring these boys to Three Weeks. And it was pretty hairy stuff. He got me to text them, brought them, but the authorities liked them. So I'm saved a couple of years. I'm big shot saved, you know, put away all that stuff, and I'm on my mission field studying the Bible. And the first day, the kids are playing ping pong, and they're swearing, and someone's over there sitting having a smoke, and I watched the gym teacher say, boy, this is all very disgusting. Man, what kind of kid? I have no idea what the gym teacher's name is. But he put his hand on my shoulder and said, John, how long have you been saved? 2 years. He says, have you forgotten already? Have you already forgotten, John? Yeah, I forgot. Say, superiority. Walk on. Yeah, I had forgotten. And we once were like sheep going astray. And we have returned, been converted to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And that's one reason why I think this dissertation here has to do with this life. Because I think it's the same idea, shepherd and overseer. He's the overseer, and they may come to the one who suddenly oversees their soul and shepherds their life. But we once were, we're this way too, we once were lost, weren't we? And we were going astray, and we were ignorant. When the kids in Luther Christ first witnessed to me, man, I thought they were good nuts. Say, what are you talking about? I think somebody said, well, we're born again, and you know, and stuff. So what do you think, like, Catholics do when we go to church? Sacrifice dogs on the altar? Say, that's my first remark. What should we do here on Sunday morning? Sacrifice a dog or something? Well, we have to remember this, that we are to follow in his steps, that there were things he didn't do, but he committed his soul to God. And one time we were sheep who were going astray. That's why I think there's so much in Isaiah 53, and in the stripes we are healed. And but now we turn to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who is now in charge of our lives. Now I'm going to stop there. I intended to go on fight about what the heck. But I want to stop there because notice all the words are good, 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 good. People, we need to have a balance. Can we go into a simple world, a simple office, a simple shop? And boy, I worked at Alex Chalmers, Milwaukee Electric Tool and Sunday Corporation. And some of the places are really threatening. So I don't even work in conditions. I worked in the place. Can we go into these places? And can we abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul and still be positive witnesses to them? We can, because he protects us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit isn't ours to make us run. He will protect us. And the American church has hardly any persecution. And the little stuff that's coming now and the stuff, the attitudes and things, it's just making some people rattled. We are his people in this world. And think of being a priest, the royal priest. You know what that means? That sure means on Sunday morning I can get up and share, and I can break the bread. I don't have to have the holding hands of an elder, a pastor, or a priest. But it means far more than that. It means I walk through life with a whole dignity. Whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I say, I'm just offering up to him. And if there's some harsh things, we commit our souls to him. So you can see what Peter's getting at. Why do we have to think so solidly and carefully? Because Peter's saying we have to abstain and yet we are to do good work. We have honored them. Now how do we take this abstaining and how do we take living and honoring them and being submissive and unified? And that's what we have to learn to do. That's what we have to learn to do. Because the first church, as I read the opening day, the first church won the world with all a lot of things. And we know very well from the history books and other writings that they won the world through their changed lives. And they suffered incredibly for it. But also they broke down many barriers where it says honor all men. You start showing the dignity of a slave who was considered a tool, and you start treating them with the dignity of a somebody created in the image of God. And things begin to break down. So that's our calling. We're called to do his will in this world. Father, guide us. Thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us in this. Because sometimes we're not sure exactly what to do. And we need to think. And we need to have the word of God helping us to grow in our thinking. So that when something comes up suddenly, quickly, we will be able to seek the will and understand. And then help the person in the shop Help the purpose in the office. Help the purpose who works with, the person who works with other people who are, who's hearing a lot of things all day. That makes them feel dirty. Help this person to see that they are called to be there. And help them to see that with their lives, Father, they can muzzle the mouth of scripture. And that maybe one of their co-workers one day will come because of their testimony and come under the shepherd and overseer of their souls. Help us, Father, as we are facing more and more public discussion about Christianity and Christianity's role and place in society. And where we have more and more government interference in family and churches. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.